Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. When it comes to forgiveness, do you think the world knows what is best? Have you ever linked your understanding of forgiveness to your understanding of justice? In today's podcast and post, we conclude our series entitled A Living Forgiving, with a look at how to understand and practice forgiveness. We'll discover why we don't actually want to apply our own sense of justice. Join me now as I offer a few steps to experience an extremely hopeful yet counterintuitive way to heal every problem the world has ever faced. All we have to do is ignore everything we've learned about justice. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder. I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things I do in the world, just like you. So glad to have you with me. So glad you have come back for the third and final episode of this three-part series on the topic of forgiveness. I want to thank you for engaging with me on it. I thank you for your feedback, your comments, your questions. I understand that my approach to this has really kind of unsettled some of the things you may have already settled in your mind when it comes to forgiveness. But that is the power of this extremely high view of forgiveness. One thing I think it'd be great to just share with you is that I heard this week from one of our listeners, very close to me, that they reached out to another person whom they have been very disconnected to for almost 5 years. And they reached out to the person that they swore they would never have anything to do with again, and simply picked up the phone and asked for forgiveness and began to make peace. And it was the beginning of something truly transformative. So, folks, this is very real. What I'm going to get to today in part three, which is the living forgiving part three, which is the practice of forgiveness, right? This is where the rubber hits the road. But it doesn't hit the road in quite the way you might think. And so I really invite you to pay attention, because there are going to be some nuances here, as there always is, that if you can appreciate them, your experience and your faith will be transformed. But I will warn you, religion cannot collect dollars unless they disagree with me. And so what I am going to offer you stands in distinct contrast to what most religion teaches. So just be warned, okay? And you be the judge, okay? So in this series, did I mention this is podcast number 564 already? Yes, it is. And so anyhow, that's it. So this series, I have shown in the first part how forgiveness is understood by the world basically as an empty trope when conditions are attached to it. And that's how most of us understand forgiveness. It's like, well, the people who really harm you, you shouldn't offer them forgiveness, but if you're going to do it for yourself. Unburden your own heart. And when I compared that to religion, that's basically almost every single religion in the world says it's not required. It's ideal. It's good. It's healthy for you. It prepares you to reduce your own suffering. But this is one of those things where you have to basically just commit yourself to if you want to, right? You don't have to. But then Jesus comes along in the Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount, and he wrecks the whole thing. And this is why it's so imperative that we understand what he's saying. And I do know that when you read it, even in the Greek, it is an if you do this, then God will do this type of thing. But that creates theological trouble, as I will show you. And it takes a little bit of the interest out of this. So let me help you get up to speed. And the way we're going to do this is I'm going to share again with you how this practice of forgiveness works from the inside out, the principle upon which it's based, and why it works, okay? So like I talked about in the first section, it was forgiveness is basically just an empty trope. In the second installment, I gave you the principle, and today I'm going to give you the practice. And I showed you that only Jesus ties forgiving other people to our own forgiveness by God. He says, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. Like, it's very conditional. No ticky, no washy. So he ties the forgiving of others to our receiving forgiveness. But the nuance that he does it is unlike any earthly or religious contingencies. There is no higher bar than what Christ puts down in Jesus' sermon. Religion refuses to proclaim the biblical truth that God's forgiveness is given to all souls who have ever sinned. Right? Isn't that what you hear when you go to religion? Everybody's a sinner, and God forgives those who pick Jesus' team. Yeah, if you're part of Islam, God will forgive you if you are truly repentant. And he may even ask you to go and forgive others. It's not required for him to forgive you, but it would be a nice gesture to show you're serious, right? Like, every religion has some contingency around it, but Christ himself doesn't. Religion refuses to proclaim that God's forgiveness is given to all souls who have ever sinned. Now, where do I get that? Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. So the same subject has two verbs. All have sinned and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? I know you've heard the first half of that. You haven't heard the second half of that. And there is no theological framework under any religion whereby a person is justified apart from forgiveness. Show me, especially in the Christian doctrine, how a soul is justified without being forgiven by God. Okay? So if all the sinners are justified, that means all the sinners are forgiven. Now, read that several times. Hear that, repeat it, play it back until you totally understand it. And then question, why have my pastors never taught that? And I told you, religion cannot make money convincing you you're not in, if that's not true. But there's more to it than that. It's not like universal salvation would teach it. Oh, see, everybody's in. That's it. That is not it. And I'm not a universalist, as you will soon see here. See, all means all. Now, you cannot uphold universal sin, that everybody's a sinner, without universal justification. Those two go hand in hand. And you cannot have justification without forgiveness by God. Do you see how that immediately changes the playing field here? Like I said, it's nuanced. Now, that doesn't mean, just because Christ said this, does not mean that only people in the Christian religion can get forgiveness right. The Christian religion did not exist when Jesus gave this sermon. He could not have been talking about the Christian religion. It didn't exist. It was not part of the plan. We all know many so-called Christians who have enemies. We know that there are Christians who hate certain people groups. We know there are Christians who will not forgive others. And what that means is that the Christianity itself is not the means towards true forgiveness. Neither is any other religion, because none of them stand up nearly as high as Christ's teaching. The Christian religion then falls short of Christ's teaching, or at least it gets it confused. What it does mean, though, is that those people for whom they truly do forgive others are actually the people who have paid forward their own forgiveness by God, even if they're unaware of it. The question is, how do they do it? And that's what I'm going to answer. And since all people are completely forgiven through Christ, there remains no appeasing God. And I know this is a theological precedent. I'm giving you some kind of deep magic here, so to speak. So I want you to stay with me and try and understand it, because it's really important that you get it. Why? Because it's the foundation upon which you will have a practice of forgiving. If you lack this peace, you cannot offer anything close to true forgiveness. It will always fall very, very short. So, since all people are completely forgiven through Christ, there remains no appeasing God. If all the justice of God was poured out on Christ, as it says it was, God is not there to impose justice in that sense upon you. It is not retribution. All retribution was put on Christ. Therefore, God's basis for justice cannot be retribution. Paul put it this way in Romans 10. He said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does he mean by the law? He's talking about the Jewish law, religious law. In other words, Christ is the end of religion. When you come to Christ, you're done with religion. There remains no retribution upon anyone for anything, because Christ bore it entirely. When he died on the cross, he says, it is accomplished. It is finished. It is completed. divine justice has been completely extinguished. And that is the good news, if we can believe it. That's why Paul says, to those who believe. But it's impossible to make God indebted to us. So his forgiveness has to come before ours. Otherwise, if you forgive someone and said, well, God, I forgave them, so you have to forgive me. It doesn't work that way. Okay? How's that theology jiving with you? If you know your Bible, you know this is checking all the boxes. The problem is that if your tradition doesn't buy into it, then now what do? Right? Your soteriology, your ecclesiology, your otherologies are starting to crumble a little bit. But here's the nuance. If we suppress the truth, if we reject the invitation to the wedding banquet, if we have no appreciation for the sacrificial love of Christ, where he took upon himself all of the justice of God, all the retribution, if we prefer our own will to God's standard and will, then God will lower his standard to the one you employ with everybody else. So while it's already covered for every soul, God uses the way you treat others as the standard unique to you on how you will be treated. Like it says in Luke 6:38, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And Jesus did this with both thieves on the cross. It's kind of a little nuance where you get that. He's dying on the cross for everybody, and both thieves are completely covered. But the one who is balking at Jesus and complaining that it's not just, insisting on his own sense of justice, is given that sense of justice. And the other who is asking Christ for his mercy and sense of justice receives that mercy and sense of justice. Do you see? They're all covered. But God uses our own understanding. Now, that's such a powerful teaching because it takes the theology and it places it in your anthropology. And God's justice is not based on human merit. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't good deeds your way to heaven. Yeah, good deeds are helpful. They're a reflection of what's going on in your heart, but you can't merit badge yourself into the kingdom. This is why religion is impotent. No religion has ever saved anybody. But God's justice is based entirely on the generosity and goodness of God, not on your human merit. It's called grace for that very reason. And his will is to make all people whole. And Jesus wants to teach this lesson about justice. And he gives this amazing parable about the workers in the vineyard. And they all come in at different times, but they all receive the exact same pay. And the people who worked all day long are cranky. They feel like there is no justice. We worked harder. We should get more than a day's pay. But they all agreed for a day's pay, whether they came early or came late. The goal wasn't to make some rich and others poor based upon their merit and their output. The goal was to give everybody a denarius, to make everybody whole who would come and work. And he says to those who were cranky and didn't like his justice, they said, He says, I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity? Do you see that? Like your sense of justice and injustice begrudges the goodness of God. And so if you're going to begrudge the goodness of God, God will say, well, fine, have your justice. Isn't that incredible? And what does this have to do with our practice of forgiveness? Well, because forgiveness is entirely based in our understanding and experience with justice. Forgiveness is the healing of our perceived injustices, is it not? And since forgiveness is an act of healing, then forgiveness is a lifestyle practice. It's not an event, because healing is a practice. Forgiveness is a practice. You can't just go and say, I forgive you. You have to submit your life to forgiving. Or as soon as you switch that judgment, God can switch and give that to you as your measure too. Remember, his came first, not yours. See, the practice is to not trade God's high standard of forgiveness for our own. That's the practice. Don't trade it in. See, most of religion says you have to enter the religion, sign up, buy into it, and then change your way into this high level. But the gospel says you're already in, and the goal is to just not screw it up. Okay? Just don't do it. It's not to trade, not to forsake God's high standard of forgiveness and replace it with our own. So trust him. It's the low human standard that we see all through our culture and all of our religions of forgiveness that feels justified in withholding forgiveness to those who we deem unworthy, isn't it? It's to stipulate the conditions of some smaller version of forgiveness. And that's what you get with religion. That's what you get with psychology. That's what you get with people, because you don't want to sign up to be a victim because you're a strong, independent, powered person. Right? But what about that person who did evil and altered your life for the worse? What about situations where an apology or even a settlement can't make things right? Maybe a death occurred. You can't bring him back. Maybe a business transaction has occurred and you can't recover the losses. This kind of an evil can wreck your life in more ways than one. And what do you do in a situation like that, Kevin, if you're saying offer complete forgiveness? Well, listen, we have all been harmed. Nobody is exempt. And if you haven't been harmed, your day is coming. We will all be harmed by somebody. We have all experienced injustice. And most societies require justice to be served, even if the victim desires forgiveness. Some crimes require the justice by the institution of the state. And that is a separate form of justice from the act of forgiveness by the individual. An example, like I gave in the first episode, is Erica Kirk. She gave a completely heart-wrenching forgiveness statement about her husband's shooter, towards her husband's shooter for the assassination of Charlie. Now, she may have offered a complete and true and whole forgiveness on her heart, but the state requires justice for the loss of the life. And so her own forgiveness does not exonerate the guy from having to pay for his deed. And so there are two planes of reality. And in that sense, sometimes justice is served whether you want that part to be served or not. And sometimes it can be satisfying. But it's generally never enough. But that's out of your hands. So you have to entrust the state with that. Now, if you're seeking the rules or the pathway to forgive someone, if you've listened to the series and you've had that person in mind, like, do I forgive that person? Well, what am I supposed to do here? How do I forgive that person for that thing? This seems unfair. If I hold unforgiveness in my heart, is God going to not forgive me? Remember, He's already forgiven you. Your debt is already paid. The question is do you want to be judged by God according to God's complete and total forgiveness? Or do you want God to use your own sense of forgiveness, your own standard? Do you want the high view now, or do you want the low view? Do you see how this is shaping? But if you're seeking that, if you're trying to figure out how do I do that, my earnest plea for you is before you take any action whatsoever, try and consider these five things, okay? The first one is this. Ignore the lower forms of forgiveness and all of their conditions. Just ignore it. Ignore what psychology says. Ignore what the state says. Ignore what the church says. Ignore what the mosque and the synagogue and your temple and your guru and your life coach say. Ignore all of it, because it's not just about unburdening your heart. Scrap everything you know. Abandon any sense of justice which is built upon retribution. That's a hard one. We live in a world where everybody's a social justice warrior. Abandon any sense of justice which is built on retribution, making evening the score, getting paid back. The first step to healing is to discover that God's justice is based upon restoration, which is making all people whole, like I showed you out of the parable of Matthew 20. God's justice is not based upon getting even. And I know people love to talk about hell because that's where they just can't wait for God to get even. They want so much for all the people that didn't believe like they did and give to their church and do all their stuff to get left behind when Jesus comes back and then suffer the fiery torments of hell and hatred of God. But that's simply not how the Bible works. That's simply not the revelation of Scripture. That's simply not the gospel. If you disregard God's restoration, which is complete, and you insist upon evening the score with others, God will employ your standard upon you. So now, do you want that religion? Like, most religions are pretty severe. Pick our team or else God hates you. You're not allowed to have an enemy, but apparently God can have some of his own. Like, and so there's this sense like, well, if you don't measure up, if you don't do the right things, if you don't stop drinking, cussing, and chewing, and dating girls who doing, then you are on the outside. You don't belong to our tribe. That's pretty exclusionary. Do you want that religion? Because that's the standard. The one you apply to all those people every Sunday, that's your standard, Pastor. The measure you use, it's measured to you. The second thing, after you ignore every form of forgiveness and their conditions, is to ask, what would make the other party whole? Remember, this is tied to justice. A sense of forgiveness is tied to justice, and justice is not getting even. Justice is about making all people, all parties, whole, whether you came late or came early. And so if your sense of justice is it's not fair, then you want to begrudge the generosity of God. That's fine. God will let you be judged by that standard. If the situation of the other party, if you're asking, how do I make the other party whole? If that situation is such that it can't be made whole, the money's lost forever. The loss is too great. The person has died. The time to repair this is long past. It just can't be done. And many things are in that category when it comes to injustice. It may just be beyond anybody's ability to heal at that point. And all you do have is what is left in your heart. So that then makes it even more incumbent upon you to turn it all loose, doesn't it? And even if you cannot or believe it's wise to do anything at this time, I don't think you have to necessarily take action right now. Like I said, before you take action, consider all five of these things. So if it's not wise to do anything right now, taking responsibility for the brokenness of the one who harmed you prevents revenge from taking root in your soul. And it moves us closer to Jesus' ethos of restorative justice, where he says, turn the other cheek. If somebody strikes you, you turn the other cheek and offer them that one too. If they insult you, let them insult. Keep doing it. Don't refuse the one who is evil. If they ask you to take a pack for a mile, you walk two with them. That ethos is so powerful, so counterintuitive. It's unbelievable. And so it begs the question, what would make the other party whole keeps you in that ethos. So even if you don't take an immediate action, your heart is in the right place. You can test it by that align. What does it align with Jesus' ethos? If you find yourself full of revenge and hatred and getting even, be careful. You are in very dangerous ground. Number three, endeavor to see yourself in your offender. Are you really that different? Ah, sure. You would never act that way. But are they really other than you? Are they no different than you if you were raised and taught and had similar circumstances as they did? Like when God considers every thought and deed of yours, do you want to preserve his complete and total forgiveness? Or do you prefer he employ your standard as the other? Do you see this golden rule of love woven into everything here? Love your neighbor as yourself. Like, this is so powerful. Just endeavor to see yourself in the other offender. When you hate people who cut you off in traffic, have you ever cut somebody off in traffic? Okay. Number four, forgive reality and surrender the outcomes. Now that sounds like a victim laying down and just taking more abuse. And that is kind of what Jesus' ethos stands like. But it's not. He is not at all opposed to you standing up for the truth. But to forgive reality means that you have to kind of obtain it by increasingly gaining a bigger perspective. You have to pull out. Move out from your pain and your offense. See, the world and its justice, its retribution, its way of looking at everything as a low view is myopic. It's short-sighted. It's nearsighted. and it's disintegrated. And everybody views themselves who grows up in that framework as an individual who's disintegrated from every other thing. You are an object in a world with a bazillion other objects, and you're competing against all the other objects for what you want. And that's the framework in which you move into competition and judgment and hatred and win-lose paradigms. But if you pull back, it helps us to see the injustice that you have as a shared human experience. You won't find a single soul on the planet that doesn't have injustice, that doesn't have some form of suffering. And while some suffering does appear to be worse than others, or longer than others, or more severe and enduring than others, that's true. Everybody has some experience with it. And it's important to know that God himself submitted to that human experience of suffering and injustice. And so we all participate in the injustice and suffering so that when we exit this world, we cannot make the claim, I didn't see God. I didn't experience God. Well, no, that's not true. If you experienced God's suffering servant in your own suffering, then behold, you did. So you have to forgive reality for what it is by pulling back, and that allows you to surrender the outcomes. It doesn't mean you don't speak truth to power in your time and in your place. It doesn't mean you don't seek to influence and be a light in the world and salt in the earth, right? But you have to surrender the outcomes. You can't control the outcomes. Manipulate the outcomes. That's what the world does. Number five, here's your last one. Begin a practice of awareness that includes continual forgiveness. This is the living forgiving. You have to have continual forgiveness, or healing the injustice, by asking this question. What's the most loving thing I can do in this situation? When you've been harmed, what's the most loving thing I can do in this situation? You're at a stoplight in your brand new car that you're so excited. You worked so hard to get it, and somebody cuts the corner and takes off your front bumper. What's the most loving thing you can do in that situation? Someone wrongs you. Someone steals from you. I remember my son and I on a mountain bike trip. We looked forward to driving to Whistler, Canada, to the biggest mountain bike park of all. And along the way, our beloved mountain bikes were stolen. And so we didn't get a chance to ride our mountain bikes at Whistler. We had to get rentals. And you know how rentals are. It's like bowling shoes. And I remember, within 20 minutes of it all being gone, Calvin, what can we do for these people who thought that stealing was the way to do things? Should we pray for them? We're not going to let them take our joy. We're not going to let them take our fun. And so we rented, we had fun, we stopped at all the places. It all worked out, and God restored us with insurance, with even nicer mountain bikes. Okay, great. But that's not the principle. The principle was bring forgiveness into every moment, into every situation. Bring healing of the injustices by asking, what's the most loving thing I can do? I promise you, if you just make a few of these tweaks, your life is going to change. And once you've done this internal work, then you're able to take the necessary actions as you are inspired to do so. And guess what? I'm not going to tell you what to do. Well, I know religion loves to tell you what to do. I'm not going to. This could take time. If your interior practice follows Christ's ethos of restoration, then when it is right, the action will become visible and desirable for you. You don't have to force it. You don't have to get it done by tomorrow. You don't have to do it to, you know, make your religion happy. Jesus already said, if you know somebody has something against you, just leave your gift at the altar. Like, don't even try religion. Don't even try. What you should be trying is to be reconciled to your brother. That's what you should try. Don't try religion. You see, don't force this. Begin to see it and then believe it. The problem is that we don't believe that we have this total and complete forgiveness for ourselves. We don't even believe we need it or care about it, most of us. And so then we naturally default to our own sense of injustice and retribution. But we actually don't want that. And once you understand that you can see God's real sense of restoration, not retribution, you can see love instead of punishment. It's already been given without merit because of the goodness of God, not because something you've done. Then it opens your mind to the fact that actually I can just let this go. If the state wants to deal with it, let the state deal with it, but I can let this go. Unburden your heart, yes, that's the minimum, but unburden the other person. What would make them whole? Carry their burden twice as far. Take a slap on the cheek again. It's like buying more bikes and then giving them to the criminals again. Well, how many times do I have to forgive somebody who comes up and wants me to? Well, Jesus said as many as 70 times 7 in one day. Don't force it, though. It's not the action that you should focus on. It's what's going on in your heart. It's your sense of justice. If you got that wrong, you're in trouble. If you get that right, everything is going to work itself out. Right? The right action will follow, and you'll know what to do. And if you have any doubts as to whether the biblical standard of forgiveness is the most optimal for the world, just compare a world with perfect retribution, getting even, eye for an eye, to a world with perfect restoration. Which one do you want to live in? Which one do you want to raise kids in? If you pick the latter, the world of restoration, congratulations, you are already in that world. All you have to do is believe it. And may God bless you as you contemplate these things.